Okay? So we have at the very end of that psalm the pasuk Vayoshev Aleihem Esayinohem, right? That God repaid them for the evil that they had committed. Uvrasom Yatzmisayim, and he destroyed them for their evil. Yatzmisayim Arishem Alekenu. God, the Lord our God, destroyed them. In other words, destroyed people for their wickedness, right? Now, of course, what they're doing over here is to apply this particular verse to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash to say that it was what? It was punishment for the wickedness of the people. This was why why Hashem permitted his temple to be destroyed. So they were saying by Yoshua the Himmel Sainum was only at the same, but he says, Velo his piku loma yatzbisem Hashem lekeinu, they did not have the opportunity or the time to say the last part of the verse, the Lord our God will destroy them, ad shebo nochrim mikavshim, before the goyim came and they conquered them. So this was the pasuk. V'chein bashnia, and likewise, the same thing happened in the time of the second temple, right? That they were
same word.
That's right. That they were singing the psalm, and then it was destroyed. It happens to be a coincidence, you see. Yeah, well, the reference about, that it was Moitzei Shabbos and so on primarily really refers to the first temple, but still, the implication would be, as you seem to suspect, namely, that, the same thing happened in the second time of the second Beis HaMikdash, also, right, it was the same type of the year that happened to be on the Motsuri Shabbos, that happened to be also the year following the the Shemitah and so on and so forth. So that and they were singing the very same pasuk at the time when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Okay? Alright. I think I'll close tonight with a little bit Rashi and Tosfos. Okay? Alright, start with the Rashi at the end of the fourth line over there. The Yom Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina, he says, Zosha Yom, he says, remember, it's written that the Vayisim Mehar Hashem, right? He says, Mehar, he says, is Loshem Aher. In other words, they were in an awful hurry to get away from the mountain of God. Here they were at the mountain of God where they had received the Ten Commandments and Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching them Torah and everything else, and they couldn't get away fast enough, from it. So, Mehar and Maher, you see, the two words look alike. So, Achshav, he says, Rashi, Kishatito Yutes Yomi Mechodesh Iyar, take 19 days of Iyar, Kodem Aliyas Hanun, before the cloud rose, right? So in that case, Poshaluhu Yud. So that would mean that there were 10 days left over yet in the month of Iyar, because Iyar normally has only 29 days, right? So it says, Vahan Hu Yud, these 10 days, Hayu Bein Dera Shloshes Yomim, they would be divided among the 3 days that they traveled, and the Zion, the Haskoras, Miriam, and the 7 days that, Miriam was quarantined, right? So, the Chodesh El Choftes Yomim, and then there was a new month now, this would already be the month of Sivan, right? That this was a month of 29 days. It's Rashi She'ochlu Basar Hava, that they ate meat, right? Because it says Ad Chodesh Yomim. So Ad in this case means until, right? But not counting the 30th day. You understand? So that's how he gets it, 29. All right? So Hava Lamed Tes. So now this makes a total so far of 39 days. The Hashto. And now Yishtakach, the Moshe Sholach Beragim V'Chavtes V'Sivan. And so now we find that Moshe sent out the spies on the 29th of Sivan. And then, so he says, Hanei Arboim Nechichad, he says, Beis M'Sivan, take off day, 2 days from Sivan, the Chavtes Beitam and Sami. So, and there were 29 days Thomas, so Lamed Aleph, the Ches Mayov Hava So Lamentes. So if you count it all together, so you get only 39 days. So it was one a little bit less. So the point is, as we pointed out before, that that's why they said what? That year, Thomas, instead of being only 29 days, so add another day, make it into a 30-day month, and that brings us directly to the count that we said. All right, then it says, V'choiv al yadei chayov, hainu tishabav. It says, the regilin liyos b'ruos. Why do we have so many calamities? Because Tisha B'Av, the day is a day which has been set aside to have all kinds of rows, all kinds of evil on that day. Ochi Garsin, he says, Megalgalin Schus Ayadei Zakai. He says, correct reading should be Megalgalin Schus Ayadei Zakai. That we enable someone who is worthy to increase merit, and on the other hand, evil to increase evil. Alright, so it's Motzei Shabbos, in other words, Yom Rishon. It was already like, Saturday night, was the beginning of Sunday. Motzei Shviz, in other words, it was Shminis, it was the eighth year in the cycle. Duchan, what is Duchan? He says, Bokom Asui, Cain's Tabor. There was a place that was built, like a platform. The Yol of Levian owned in the Shorir, and upon it, the Levian would stand in order to sing. And then what was the song that they were singing by Yoshua the Himisoinon was some Yatzmisim Yatzim Shem Nakenu. It says it's Bemizmah Kilnakom Sad Hashem, right? Lord of Vengeance, right? The Hu Shir Shal Yom Revi. But the problem is that this is what? This is the psalm for Wednesday. So how come they were singing that on a Saturday night? This is the question that he's asking, right? Or on a Sunday. And so Bahai the Amri Lei Biyom Rishon. And the fact that they were saying, that they were singing this on a Sunday, so he says, Eliyah be Alma Hava. It happened to be an elegy in general that they were singing. The Nofal b'Femaygel, which happened to literally fall into their mouths. In other words, they weren't singing the Shir Shal Yom at that time, but they were simply singing a verse as an elegy, and this, that God will destroy them, right, because of their evils. Kedamin and Barachin, as Gemara says in Arachin, it says, Perish Eliyah, he says, Eliyah is Kino. You recognize the word that Eliyah is really a Greek, a Jewish version, so to speak, of what? Of the word elegy. Okay? They were singing an elegy. And it says, Shekain, Tirgum, Yonasam, and Uziel, that Yonasam said, saw Kino, a verse in Yechezkel, it says, Raise up your voice of lamentation. So he says, Tul Eliyah. So we see that the word Eliyah in Aramaic is related to the Greek word for elegy. Uchemo, and now he gives a Hebrew equivalent, which also shows the same root. And it is Eli Kivisula Chagurasak Albal Ni'ureha. Shepeusho Konani Uvechi. The Pasuk is originally a Pasuk that we have in the book of Joel, where he says, woe, Eli, right? Or in other words, the sign of sorrow and lamentation for this maiden clothed in sackcloth for the husband of her youth, in other words, who has perished. In other words, so, of course, you realize that this, in turn now, forms the basis of the elegy with which we conclude the kinnas on Tisha B'Av morning, Yalitziyom Yoreho, Kemo Yishovitzireho, and so the so this, where the image comes from. Okay, but over there again, that the word Eli he relates to this word Eliyah. Okay. Okay, I think we'll stop at this particular point, and all right, I'll save a little bit Taisvus for next time, and then we'll continue further. All right, as you can see, of course, we are getting very, very close towards the end. We still have to do more about laws of Tisha B'Av, and then when we finish that, which would occupy most of Kaf Tes and Lamed, then we finally come to the last festival, which is going to be discussed in the Mishnah, right, which is, of course, the 15th day of the month of Av, which is a day of Simcha, rejoicing. Why do we rejoice on that particular day? And, how did they celebrate that particular day? So, next week, Yirtzeh Hashem, I'll still be here. And then we'll take a break for a few weeks, a couple of weeks, But I hope to be back, you know, in time to do at least one or two more sessions before Pesach. So if that's the case, the way I would project it, I think that we could figure on a siyum right after Pesach is over. Okay? Unless we suddenly make so much progress that we'll have it before Pesach. But at the moment I haven't... But at any rate, when we have more people, we'll have to discuss that a little bit further and see whether we want to, you know, how we want to celebrate the siyum. Well, that's a real siyum, right? This is the way we did last time. We had a very nice dinner, and we made a l'chaim, and it was a very lovely ceremony. Yes. Right, right. That's what we did. So we'll talk about it when we have more people next time. Okay. All right. So we shall call a halt at this point, and I want to wish all of you a gute Nacht and be well. And next week we shall continue. Okay, tonight is March the 1st, the Bayez Bear. And we are at the bottom of Choftes Omad Aleph right now.
The very bottom?
Well, not quite on the very bottom. Oh. Let me just review what we did in the last week, approximately, and then we'll start in on the new material, okay? All right. The Mishnah mentioned that there were five great disasters that befell our people on Tisha B'Av, if you remember, all right? And of course, the first disaster that they mentioned happens to be that this was the day when the spies came back and they gave an evil report about Eretz Yisrael, and then the people began to weep and to say, why did we ever leave Egypt? Why didn't we die in Egypt? And so on. And because of their lack of faith, Rabbeinu Shalom said, you wept for nothing, because after all, God had promised them they would take them to Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, now you'll see, you know, that the time will come that you'll talk, you have to weep, you know, for real, you see. Okay. So, after going through that material, this Gemara said over there, right, Atem b'chisem b'chir shel chinam, right, you wept for no reason at all, v'ani kaveh lechem b'chir ledorot. So I will cause you to weep throughout your generations on this particular day. So that was the first disaster. And then, what were the next two disasters? So, of course, we learned that the next two disasters happened to be, of course, the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and then the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Well, last week, we got through the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Let me just review a little bit over there, because it's very important for us to know, and particularly for those people who were missing last time, all right? So, we'll start right in the middle of the page over there. You see where the long lines are? Okay? All right. So right after, you know, the second long line over there, Atem b'chisem b'chir shel chinam, ani kaveh lechem b'chir ledoros. All right. Now, the next event, of course, that took place is Chorav HaBayis Borishon. In other words, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Okay? And here we find that there is a slight conflict between how it is depicted in the Sefer Yirmiyahu and how it's depicted in the Sefer Melachim Beis, that the dates are not exactly, they don't coincide 100%. So this is exactly what the Gemara is going to discuss. So first they bring the Pasuk from Melachim Beis, and there it's written, Tziv, V'chodesh HaChamishi, in the fifth month, which of course is the month of Av, V'shiva L'chodesh, on the seventh day of the month, notice, right? And what year was it? So, Hishnas Tsha'esre Shona LeMelech Nebuchadnezzar Babel, which happened to be the 19th year in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel. So, Bo Nebuzaradan, Rav Tabochim, then Nebuzaradan, the chief general, head of the general staff, so to speak.
I can't find it.
Oh, the long lines over there.
Next page?
No. Let's see. Do you have the right page?
Choftes,
absolutely right. Okay, we're over here. You see over there?
Oh, yeah, right there.
Yeah, right. I'm reviewing a little bit of what we did last week, because some of you were not able to make it at that time. Okay? So, Nebuzaradan, Rav HaTabochim, Eved Bavel, who was the servant of the king of Babylonia, Yerushalayim, he came to Jerusalem, by Yisrof his Beis Hashem, and he burned the house of the Lord. Died. Siv, And then we have another pasuk, as I said, near Miyohu, where it's written of Achodesh Hamishi on the fifth month, right? But also Achodesh on the tenth day of the month, not the seventh, as in Malachim, but the tenth, right?
Yeah.
And Hish Tishayas Rei Shana, etc., etc., which was the 19th year Lamelchut Vuchadnezzar Boel Bovel, right? So born the Buzaradan Rav Tabachim, right? Omad Lifnei Melech Bovel, who stood before the king of Babylonia. Doesn't mean necessarily that Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylonia. Could be that all it means over here is that, in other words, he was the main general, you know, who stood in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was immediately under him in rank, shall we say, right? And he came to Yerushalayim, right? And, of course, over there again, and it continues, you know, that he burnt the Beis Hamikdash. All right. So the question is, the Tanya, we learned the Baraisa, which says, Efshar Lomar B'Shiva, how can we say that it took place on the 7th? As we saw in Malachim, right? Sha'arei Kvar Ne'emar Be'Oso, since it's already written on the 10th day. Efshar Lomar B'Oso, and also it's impossible to say that it took place on the 10th. Sha'arei Kvar Ne'emar B'Shiva, it's already written on the 7th. So, Ho Ketzad. So how do you reconcile the discrepancy between these two versions as to when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? So the Gemara now straightens out the discrepancy. It says, B'Shiva, on the seventh day, Taka, what happened over there? Nichnasu Nochim Lahechal. The Goyim, of course, meaning the Babylonians, they entered the Beis HaMikdash, okay? And what did they do over there? They didn't burn it immediately. But the ochlu, they ate, the kilkadubo, which means that they did all kinds of lewd things over there, obviously. I mean, there's a tradition, you know, that they raped women, or they had prostitutes over there, whatever it may be. Yeah. But, you know, they haben geholiert over there in the Beis HaMikdash for several days, right?
Titus that brought
in
his...
Yes, right, of course, correct. And Gemara in Git mentions over there that Titus actually, lay with a woman in the Holy of Holies in order to show his contempt, you know, for the people of Israel and for the Rabbeinu Shalom, you see, right. Absolutely right, David. Yeah. Okay, so... At any rate, when did they carry on this thing? So it was Shvi'i, it was the seventh day, right? Shemini, the eighth day. Utashi'i, Somach HaShecha, and then on the ninth day above, as it was getting close to darkness, in other words, in the afternoon of the ninth day above, Yitzisubo Sa'ur, right? They lit the fire, in other words, that they began burning the Beis HaMikdash. V'hoyo Deilek V'hoylech Kol Hayom Kulo. And this fire kept on continuing the entire day, meaning, of course, the entire day, not just of Tisha B'Av, because it said near sunset, but it means on the 10th. This accounts for the fact that it's written, you know, that the burning took place on the 10th. Shene'emar, and they bring a pasuk, which, fits the idea. Shene'emar, there's a pasuk that says in Yirmiyahu, it says, Oy lanu kifona hayom, woe unto us because the day is set, literally the day is setting. Fona yom is, in this case, it's an idiomatic expression. I mean, it means that, you know, the sun is setting. Literally, the day is turning, you know, towards night, okay? Ki yinotu tzilalei orev, because the shadows of evening are literally turning, but again, in English we would say because the shadows of evening are lengthening. You know, you have to understand, I mean, it's not just to know the meaning, the exact meaning of each word, but you have to understand, besides, once we know the exact meaning of each word, but what does it mean in the context, you see? So this is how you have to understand it. I mean, that the Yirmiyahu was speaking about that the shadows are lengthening now, the shadows of evening. The Hainu, the Yomar, Rabbi Yochanan. And this explains why Rabbi Yochanan said as follows, that he says, if I had been alive in that generation, meaning of course in the generation when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, then lo kevativ elo ba'atziri, I would not have made the fast of except on the 10th day of Av. I would have said that this is the day that we should observe as the day of national mourning. Okay? Why? Because most of the temple actually was burned on the 10th day and not on the 9th day. So therefore, right, he says, I would have declared, you know, that this should be the right day that we should mourn. The Rabbanon, but our rabbis, why did they decide to make it on the 9th day? So the answer is, Aschalto de Puroniso Adipo. He says that the beginning of the tragedy, this already is more important in the respect, you know, that this would, you know, we should mark this because this was of more significance than the result that happened afterwards. Okay. This is how how the Rabbanon explained it. All right. So therefore, which day do we observe? The answer is, well, of course, we observe Tisha B'Av. But as I pointed out last week, we still also remember the 10th day of Av. In what way? Well, first of all, there were some who felt that actually you should fast 2 days. You should fast the 9th and fast the 10th. But if you were in shul this evening, earlier this afternoon, from Mincha Maariv, the rabbi was quoting something else. You know, somebody asked the question, why don't we fast, you know, let's say 3 days times Esther, since Esther fasted for 3 days. But the answer is that our generation is not up to fasting that many days in a row, okay? So the same thing could be said in general, even about fasting 2 days in a row, that, you know, our generation is not up to it. So what do we do? So the answer is that we observe certain restrictions even after Tisha B'Av is over at night, but we don't immediately, you know, say, okay, all bets are off and we can do whatever we want. Instead, for example, we're not allowed to eat meat or drink wine even though the fast of Tisha B'Av is over.
For how long? For another day?
Until noon of the following day, until Chatzos the following day. And also, according to the Shulchan Aruch, the restrictions against, let's say, doing laundry, which we'll come to tonight, is also, we observe until Chatzos, you know, until noon of the 10th day, in order to show, you know, that we still are mindful of the fact that you know, that so much of the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed on the 10th day of Av, and so it's like a zecher, you know. That's
was the 10th day the day that it was finished, destroying it?
Yes, yes. Yeah, finished. By the time that the 10th day was over, of course, it was over. But we only observe after Chatzos, the figure of the Shengenug, you know. Because once again, after Chatzos, so, you know, with many rules, we have an idea that Mikzas HaYom Kechul HaYom. In other words, if you observe part of the day, it counts as if it were a complete day. This is particularly true in connection, you know, with Avelis. In Avelis, we have two such instances, okay? When does Avelis begin? You know, we have different stages. We have Aninus, okay? And then, when does Avelis actually begin? Begins after we've buried the dead person. That's the answer. After we've buried the dead. Okay? That's when Avelis begins. Now, you know, our custom is to, you know, to do it in the morning or the afternoon, you know, whenever it is, during the day at any rate. Okay? Now, you come home, you begin observing Avelis. Okay? Take off your shoes. You sit on a low bench, you have the Sudas Havroah, you know, these are things that we do on the first day, okay? Do you have to observe 24 hours after that as the first day? Of course, the answer is no. Because as long as you have observed some Avelis on that day, then when sunset comes, it already, we say, Mitzvah Sayyom Kekul HaYom, that, you know, the Avelis counts already as one complete day, okay? The same thing happens on the morning of the seventh day. Technically, we're sitting Shiva on the seventh day, right? But you know that, you know, the Rabbanim were meikel in this respect, that they said that after you sat for a few moments on the seventh day, then at that particular day, so it counts as if you had observed the complete 7 days of mourning. And the same thing is true as far as the 30th day, as far as Shloshim is concerned. There again, we have the law of Mikzas HaYom Kechul HaYom. So, therefore, coming back to what I said, when it comes to the 10th of Av, we say that Mitzvah Sayom Pichud Hayom. I mean, I assume that this is the reasoning for it. Okay? I've never seen it in any Sefer, but that stands to me. I mean, that seems to be a very logical conclusion, you see. And therefore, once Chatzos comes, that's it. Yes?
That seems like a problem. I mean, it's one thing to say it about when you bury someone.
Right, right.
But now we're talking about the temple.
Correct.
So it should be, I mean, you know, it should be the whole day. I mean, well, this is a nice svara, but, you know, and then when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, you want to be mechu? It doesn't...
Well, I mean, you feel very... I can understand you feeling very, very well. I mean, because it's a tragedy, and no question, we should definitely mourn because of the great tragedy that occurred. But nevertheless, what can I do? This is the way it's already... The great people, the Gedolim, they pasken like this, and that's it. So we don't have to be, let's say, as you know, the old sprichwort is, you know, to be more Catholic than the Pope, you know. Lahabdil. No, that's a mistake. This is already a mistake, okay? Since you raised up the question, so let me answer that, okay? We have different amounts of mourning, okay? There's Shiva, there's Shloshim, okay? Now, with Shloshim, mourning ends for everyone except for whom? Except for father and mother, okay? For your father and mother, you're expected to abstain from entertainment for an entire 12 months, okay? Naturally, it's 12 months in the Jewish calendar. Why I say that, I'll come back to it in a moment, okay? But 12 months in the Jewish calendar, you're supposed to abstain from entertainment. But, you know, anything else, I mean, like going to work and so on and so forth, you don't have to observe for 12 months. As far as taking a haircut is concerned, that's already a different problem. According to the Shulchan Aruch, if your friends say to you, look like a mess, so then, you know, you're permitted to take a shave, to take a haircut, and so on, okay? But, you know, beyond Shloshim, normally, that's the end, you know, as far as the observance of mourning is concerned. Saying Kaddish is already a different story. Saying Kaddish, we should have said it for 12 months, okay? Why? Because there's a Gemara that says that Eda Neis Nishkach Min Alev Ela Achar Yud Beis Chodesh. Okay, that the dead person is not forgotten from the heart until after 12 months. So that therefore, technically, we should say Kaddish for 12 months in memory of the person who has passed away. However, we also have another tradition, and that other tradition says that the punishment of the wicked in Gehinnom is only 12 months. Now, because we don't want to say that the people for whom we are reciting Kaddish were Rishoyim, so therefore we stop before the beginning of the 12th month. In other words, at the end of 11 months, but before the beginning of the 12th month, this is when we stop saying Kaddish, okay? All right. Now, this year, of course, we have another problem. What's the problem?
A leap year,
okay. So with leap year, you have, you know, a different problem, okay? Leap year have actually two different problems. Problem number one is if a person passed away in Adar previously, okay? So the question is, do you observe in a leap year one Adar or two Adars, okay? The Yahrzeit. Because the din is that we observe, if a person passed away in, as we would say, a Shana Pshuta, in an ordinary year, so we don't know which Adar to observe, so we observe it in both Adars, okay? What, you disagree with me?
No, I just said my father had a couple
years. Oh, yeah, okay. If a person passed away, on the other hand, in a leap year, then in that case, comes a leap year, we know that either it was Adar Aleph that the person passed away, or it was Adar Beis that the person passed away, and we observe it only at that particular time, okay? But now, how does it affect us as far as the reciting of Kaddish for 11 months? What do we do this year? Do you say we should say Kaddish for 12 months? No. But we're saying that the person is a Russian.
So it's 13 months.
Yeah, right. So the answer is, we still say it only 11 months, and that's it. And we stop, even though the Yahrzeit may not occur until maybe 2 months afterwards in the Jewish calendar, because of the leap year. Okay? But this is what we do. Okay? So this is the din. All right. Yeah. So now getting back over here. All right. So we spoke about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Okay? All right. Uvashniyo. What was the next great disaster after the report of the spies, you know, which resulted in the people of Israel losing the opportunity to go to Eretz Yisrael, right? And the destruction of the first time. So Vashniya, there was, of course, the second destruction, the second Beis HaMikdash. So Menalon, how do we know that it occurred on when? On Tisha B'Av, okay? Because what we're saying is on Tisha B'Av all these disasters occurred, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Menalon, how do we know that? So he says to Tanya, we have a Gemara which says, Megalgalin Zchus Lim Zakai V'Chiv L'Yem Chayav. Originally, the expression is Megalgalin Zchus L'Zakai V'Chiv L'Chayav. But they added over here the word Yom, which is perfectly all right under the circumstances. What it means is that literally we roll Zchus. In other words, we roll merit for a day of meritoriousness, and and disaster for a day when it is a day of disaster. It's a little complicated the way I said it in English, you know. It always goes a little bit better. It's like Mamalosh, you know. Try to translate some expressions; it doesn't quite work out word for word. Okay, but what the implication, of course, is that if there's a certain day which is, shall we say, like an unlucky day, then you can be sure that other terrible disasters are going to occur on this unlucky day. Okay? If, on the other hand, it's a day which is very much, let's say, a Mazel Dikah day, then in that case, there'll be other simchas as well to celebrate on this Mazel Dikah day. Okay? And of course, we know from our own experience that not only do we have these disasters that the Mishnah mentioned that the Gemara is going to expand upon, that occurred on Tisha B'Av, but we also know that other disasters occurred in Jewish history too. As for example, the expulsion of the Jews from Spain, it's an outstanding example, right? Or the fact that the First World War began on Tisha B'Av, and of course it brought great disasters to the Jewish communities of Eastern Europe at that time, and so on. And I'm sure that we can find many other great tragedies that occurred on Tisha B'Av itself. So this is the point of what the Gemara is saying over here. Omru, they said, Kishachora Beis HaMikdash B'Rishayna, when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, also Hayom, that very day, happened to be Erev Tisha B'Av. It happened to be the evening of Tisha B'Av. In other words, as we said before, when did the Babylonians set fire to the Beis HaMikdash? It was the evening of the ninth day, okay? Right. That's what it means over here by Erev Tisha B'Av, because normally it doesn't mean that. I mean, normally if I would say to you, Erev Shabbos, Erev Yontov, and so on, we think in terms of what?
A couple of days before.
Right, but not a couple of days, but, the day that precedes immediately, okay? Yeah. But if we were to translate it this way over here, it wouldn't make sense. Because we already said just a few moments ago that it was, as it was towards evening. So this is what Erev means over here, that it was the evening of Tisha B'Av. Umosei Shabbos Hoya. Not only that, you see, but that year it also happened to be the Saturday night, right. In other words, Motzei Shabbos, right? Motzei Shviyis Ha'isa, and it was also at the end of the Shemitah year, so this was already in the beginning of the eighth year of the cycle, so to speak, right? Umishmarto Shel Yehoyariv Ha'isa, and the Mishmar, remember we've been learning about the various Mishmaros, so which Mishmar was serving in the Beis HaMikdash at that time? The answer was, it was that of Yehoyariv. The Halavim Hoyomim Shira, and the Levites were singing the Psalms. The Yom Divnal Duchonom, and they were standing upon the Duchen. The Duchen is, of course, the platform where the Levim would stand in the Beis HaMikdash and sing and play their instruments and so on. And what psalm were they singing? What verse in Psalms were they singing? Because that's what they sang. They didn't sing, just songs, but they would sing psalms. I mean, this is essentially what it was. Now, normally, what did they sing? So the answer is that normally they would sing, of course, what we would call the Shir Shalyom. Because we have a Mishnah in Tomid, the end of Tomid over there, which says, Hashir Shalim Oyim Beis HaMikdash. We, recite it every Shabbos, for example, after Yom Kippur, right? That, the psalm that they recited, that the Levites sang in the Beis HaMikdash, by Moshe and Hoyol HaShem HaHoyos of Loyotub Yeshua, etc., and so on. I mean, exactly the way we say Nesir, and that happens to be a quotation taken from the Mishnah at the end of Tomid, where they describe it. So that normally they would sing the Shir Shalyom. We also know from other references in other Gemaras that sometimes they would also sing special psalms, appropriate to the day. As, for example, let's say for Rosh Hashanah, they would sing, normally that's the psalm that we recite, let's say, on Thursdays, right? Why do we recite it on Thursdays? Well, for various reasons. I mean, the Gemara gave her an explanation, but what is one of the psukim? The question, what I really want to ask is, why do we say it on Rosh Hashanah? And the answer is because that's where we find the pasuk Tiku b'chodesh shofar b'kseil yom chagenu kichok yisehu mishpalim k'yakev. So for this reason, on Rosh Hashanah, let's say they would sing that. On Yom Kippur, they probably had a different psalm dealing with the theme of repentance. Okay. And so the Vilna Gaon, for example, Zechrono Livracha, he had a whole list of various psalms for each day. As a matter of fact, according to the Nusach of the Vilna Gaon, he would recite this psalm and not the Shir Shalyom that day, which in my opinion I think actually is not exactly according to Hoyl the way I understand the various Gemaras dealing with what they did, but listen, the Vilna Gaon was the greatest scholar that I'll ever be. If I could only get as close to his pinky, I would be doing all right. But the custom of the Vilna Gaon is still kept by some people. There is a shul in Yerushalayim, which they call the Beis HaKnesses Hagra. Hagra is the Vilna Gaon. Hagon Rabbi Eliyahu. Okay? That was the Vilna Gaon. And there they still follow the Minhagim that the Vilna Gaon set aside. For Rosh Chodesh, it's very interesting because what do we do on Rosh Chodesh? First of all, as far as the Shir Shalyom, we still say the regular Shir. For the day, right? Regular Kapitel Tehillim. And then after that, what do we say? We say Borchi Nafshi, okay? The Vilna Gaon said that instead you say Borchi Nafshi instead of the psalm for that particular day, okay? But also the Vilna Gaon, when it came to reading the Torah that we read on Rosh Chodesh, his minhag was different also than the one that we do. You remember we have a problem. I mean, we discussed it a couple of weeks ago or so when we had this problem, about how do you divide a section which only has five psukim, for example. How can you do it? Remember, there was a question, the one says that you break it off in the middle, right? And the other one says that you repeat the pasuk, if you recall. Of course, our custom is what? We repeat. When we read tomorrow, first we read the first three psukim. And then, lo and behold, for the second Aliyah, I have to read the third Pasuk over again and so on in order to make sure that we'll have at least three Pesukim for each Aliyah. Okay? But that wasn't the system of the Vilna Gaon. Vilna Gaon read the first three Pesukim, and then he continued to the end of the paragraph, which contains about five Pesukim, right? And then after that, they go back again and they read, next group of Pesukim and so on. So this was his custom. And look, he certainly had good authorities upon which to base his customs, but it's just that we don't follow the Vilna Gaon in this particular respect. Okay?
After he finished all five pesukim, he went back and read the first one again?
No, he didn't read the first one again. But he would start from, let's say, where we would read Shlishi, he would start from there again. He would go back to that and reread that. Okay? In other words, we stop at that point, okay? So that's the first aliyah. Then, what we do is to start it again, the Yomato Lehem, which is the third pasuk, and review and so on. But he continued further, and then he went back to where we, all of us, read the third aliyah, namely beginning with the pasuk, Eilas Tomid Ha'atzibah Har Sinai, you know, through of Yom HaShabbos, because
right,
and then of course for the fourth of the year it's the Rosh HaKodeshim, okay,
right.
So that was his custom, and in the Grosh Shul in Yerushalayim they followed that custom to this day. I happened to be there 1 year, and I davened, you know, so they saw that they were still following the Minhagim and the Vilna Gaon in that particular shul. Alright, so getting back again over here, at this particular point, they were not singing the Shir Shel Yom, because this pasuk that they're now going to quote comes from the Psalm for Wednesday. On the contrary, however, when did the disaster strike? We said it was on a Saturday night, right? And maybe Sunday. So certainly, you know, even at the time when the burning was taking place, they were still trying to carry on whatever they were doing. You understand?
Right.
So this was not the psalm that they were singing. What were they singing? They were singing instead right? And this of course is the psalm that we recite on Wednesday morning, which is at the very end, you know, it's the last pasuk over there. It's written that God punished them for their sins, right? And because of the wickedness he will destroy them. But they did not have time enough, Lomar, to say the last three words, which is God, the Lord our God, will destroy them. Because what happened in the meantime? Because the Goyim then came and literally they conquered them. In other words, they killed them. Okay? While they were there standing on the Duchan. In other words, you know, like we speak about the captain who's prepared to go down together with the ship. So they were doing the same. They were standing there in the Duchen waiting, and they were killed at that time. Okay. And then it says, V'chein Ashniya, and likewise it happened during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash as well. Well, that already, of course, is a question. I mean, what does it mean? So I want to review with you right now a little bit of the Rashi over there, okay? You see where it says on the side over there, Shabbos? Okay? All right, just go about a line or two above that. It says, V'choy val yudei chayav, right? It says, Hainu tishabav. In other words, you know, that day of evil, this refers, of course, to Tisha B'Av, Dirigilin Liyos B'Rois, because it is common to find all kinds of disasters occurring on that day. Then he says, Sochim Megalgalin Zechur Sayyidei Zakai. He says, the Pasuk is actually Megalgalin Zechur Sayyidei Zakai, that, you know, good things are, the Rebbeinu Shalem causes good things to happen through people who deserve to perform good things, right? And bad things through bad people. You know, to happen to bad people. But what the text added over here, what? It added the word Yom. Okay. Now, Motzei Shabbos, it tells this was Yom Rishon, in other words, it was already technically Sunday in the Jewish calendar, right? And this Motzei Shavuos, so he explains, this is Shminis. Okay, in other words, it was the eighth year of the cycle. Duchan, he says, Malka Motzei, the place which was made to ain istaba, like a shelf, so to speak. In other words, it was a platform, right? The Allah of Levim oimdim neshoer, and upon it, you know, of course, Levim would stand in order to sing. Okay. Of course, today in modern Hebrew, what do they use the word duchan for? As a platform, right? No, I mean today we speak, right? Where, you know, where the person, let's say a public speaker or something like that, is a duchan. Okay, that's a modern Hebrew. But the real meaning of the word duchan is explained over here. Okay, and of course in Yiddish we know if you say that they're going up to duchan, right? So we know what we mean. Okay, all right.
and, thing.
Yes. And then by Yoshua the Hemes Sainom, Ubrasom Yatzmisem Yatzmisem Shem Nakenu, it says, Bemizmo Keldakom Yisad Hashem. This we find in the psalm which begins with the words Keldakom Yisad Hashem, right? The Hu Shir Shayom Revi. But that psalm belongs to Wednesday, right? Not to Sunday. The Haide Amri Leib Yom Rishon. And the reason why they said it on the first day of the week, in other words, on Sunday, is Eliyah be'almahala. It was like an elegy in general. It's the way I explained it last week, that to me it seems that it's related to the word elegia, you know, which in Greek, of course, is an elegy. You know, but we can understand that, okay? The Nopal be'famayhu. This was, in other words, like a song of woe, a song of distress, so to speak, that happened to fall into their mouths. He says, in other words, they happened by coincidence to sing this, Kidamin ba'archin. As we say in the Gemara Archin, where it's written, Perush over there, that Eliyah is Kina. In other words, they use the word Eliyah over there, and they explain that it means a Kina, an elegy. Shekain Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel, that Yonasan Ben Uziel translated the pasuk which says "So Kino," that we find in Yechezkel, which means raise up a lamentation. So he translates this as Tul Eliyah. Uchemo, and another word which Rashi sees is related to the word Eliyah, and that's Eli, as it is written. Eli kibesulo chagura sak al bal niyurecha. Okay, it happens to be a quotation in the book of Joel, where it says, you know, like woe or sorrow, you know, just as a virgin who is clothed in sackcloth is weeping al bal niyurecha for the husband of a youth, you know, who has been killed. So that, you know, Eli, then of course, you know, this formed the basis of Eli Tzion V'Yorecho, which we sing at the end of the Kinnis on Tisha B'Av, you know. Eli Tzion V'Yorecho, it's a traditional melody, you know. We all stand and we recite Eli Tzion, you know, stanza after stanza, that particular point. Okay. So it's related to this, says Rashi. Okay, Shei Perusho. Is February 22nd. We are now down at the bottom of Chof Ches, Omid Beis, right near the very end. And we're about to complete at this moment, first of all, the discussion about Shivasa Batamas, which was what we were learning about last week. Okay. If you remember, we spoke about five different calamities that occurred on Shivasa Batamas, including, of course, the breaking of the Luchos when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Mount Sinai and saw the people dancing before the golden calf, and so he threw the you know, the Luchos down, and he broke them. So that this was the first calamity. And then the next calamity was that the city of Yerushalayim, the wall was broken into, and then the Babylonians and the Romans subsequently, you know, in the days of the first temple and the second temple, they were able to pour into the city and begin hand-to-hand fighting with the Jews, which finally culminated in the tragedy of Shivasa Batamas. And the only problem that we had over there is that we saw that there was a difference concerning the dating, that in the days of the first temple, Yirmiyahu speaks about B'chodesh Haravi B'tisha L'chodesh, that in the fourth month, meaning of course the month of Tammuz, on the ninth day of the month, and the famine became severe in the city as a result of the fact that the city was broken into. And how does that square with the 17th? So that the answer that they give is that The 17th really more correctly applies to the second temple rather than the first temple. But because of the proximity between the 9th and the 17th, so for that reason we celebrate on the 17th, or shall we say we commemorate on the 17th, the breaking into the city and the beginning of the final weeks that culminated in the disaster of the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. And then another of the great tragedies that we read about that took place on Shavuos HaBetamiz was the fact that somebody by the name of Apostamus, who as I told you last week, it's a question as to whether he was a Greek or a Roman, because from the name it could be understood either way, but at any rate he burned the Torah. And the only thing that we can say in addition to that is that simply it's Gemara, which means that this is a tradition, and then that's it. I mean, they don't have any psukim or anything like that, you know, but it's a tradition that it happened, that he was the one who did it on Shavuos HaBetamiz. We left out one, and that is Botel HaTomid, namely that the daily sacrifice also ceased. Obviously, it ceased on Shavuos HaBetamiz as a result, probably, of the assault of the Romans against the people of Israel, that you know they broke into the city, and so it was not any longer possible to carry on the daily sacrifice. But this is a question that we had. And finally we come to what we are starting with tonight, the third line from the bottom, where it says Hemitzimu Bahechom, which means literally he set up an idol in the temple. So the question is, who is the he? But we don't really know. Possibly it refers to Apostamus, but at the same time it's more likely not. Why is it more likely not? Because of the fact that, as we'll see, they base it upon readings that we have in the book of Daniel. And of course the book of Daniel obviously came a long time prior, you know, to whoever this Apostamus is. So we simply have to say that Hamid, whoever it was, set it up. We have examples like that in the Torah. For example, in Parsha Vayechi, it says over there, Vayaged li Yaakov, he told Jacob. So who? So we don't know who told Jacob. Obviously somebody brought back news and he told Jacob, you know, that Yosef was coming. But we don't know exactly who, although of course there are midrashim that say that maybe it was one of Yosef's sons who sent word or something like that. But there's no definite reference, and so as Rashi says, you know, Vayagel Yaakov says, Hamagid, so the Magid said it, whoever it was who told the news told it. So Hamid Selim Bahechol, whoever it was, he set up the idol in the Beis HaMikdash. And as I said, where do they derive this particular teaching? So they derive it, as I said, from the book of Daniel. Dichsiv, it's written in the book of Daniel, Umeyeis Husar HaTomid, Velose Shikut Shomim, which means literally that, and from the time that the daily sacrifice was set aside, in other words, it was, you know, it ceased operating, right? So they then put a shikutz, which of course would mean an idol, shomeim. What is the meaning exactly of the word shomeim? I have to tell you that shomeim is probably related to the word shmama, which means an idol which was a destructive idol or something like that. Okay, we can take a look, for example, and see how they translate it over here. I purposely brought a Tanakh with me tonight so we could take a look and see how some of these translations are there, because I have to tell you, in Art Scroll he has different translations, and what he bases it on, well, he bases it upon different things. Quite possibly based upon, you know, some of the commentators, and I noticed that he takes a shomeim in the sense of to be silent or something like that. But this is not the exactly, you know, the the translation, which is, you know, that most people approve of. Okay. All right, so here's the book of Daniel, and we'll take a look at chapter 9 first, chapter 12, okay? Where he speaks about what will happen when the prophet, Michoel will announce the final resurrection of the dead, and so on and so forth. And yeah, it says, "Amayes husar hatomid v'lo esei shekut shomim yomim elef basar mitzvishim." It says, "And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the detestable thing that causeth appallment, the health, is set up, then there shall be 1,290 days. And happy is the person who waits, and he comes, and he will be able to see." The end of days, so to speak. In other words, the coming of the Mashiach. This is what he is predicting. Of course, I don't have to tell you that when it comes to 1,290 days, in reality, everybody understands differently what it means. First of all, they try to put this in terms of years rather than days. And maybe it means more than years or something like that. But everybody, as a result of these psukim, comes up with their own figure as to when Mashiach is going to come, when the Tuchiyas HaMesim is going to take place. But right now, we'll try to concentrate upon what it says over here. So, all right. The point is, however, that Mayes Husa Atomid, from that very time when it happened, and they set up an idol, so obviously, then according to the tradition of the Gemara, when did we already learn was Botel HaTomid? When was the daily sacrifice, when did it cease? The answer is it was on Shavuos HaBetamis, right? This is what we learned. So in that case, then that must be also, it has to coincide with the time that they did what? That they put up the Shikut Shomim, this abomination that caused the appallment, okay? So now the Gemara asks the following question. Says V'chad Hava, was there only one idol that they put up over there? The Hawk Siv, don't we have another pasuk also in the book of Daniel where it says V'al Kenav Shekutzim Mishomim, literally, and upon the wing of detestable things that cause appallment. So this time let's take a look, and we see that here it doesn't say Shekutz, but what does it say? It says Shekutzim. And of course, the minute it says Shekutzim, it means that it is plural, right? It's more than one. So, Evazay, this is what the Gemara says. No, it says in reality there were more than one, there was two. So, how do you, resolve the difference between the two psukim? So, Omar Rava said, he says, Trei Havu, really, he says, there were two idols. But what happened? V'nofal Chad al Chavarei, one of them fell on top of his fellow idol, v'tavrele liyode, and he broke off his hand. Yishtakach, and then they found that the Havakasiva was written over there, an sovis lachavuve beso, you wanted to destroy the house, meaning, of course, the temple, right? So yodach ashlimisle. So as a result, probably the closest pshat, the most simplest meaning of it is that I have repaid you with the hand. In other words, I chopped off the hand in repayment, for your insolence of wishing to do it. However, Rashi understands it differently. Okay? So, let's take a look at the Rashi. We'll take a look at the Tosfos over here. All right. Rashi. Okay? I'm starting, I already explained, the business about, Mesus HaTomid, that inasmuch as we already learned that it happened to be on Shavuos HaBetamis, so in that case, this is also then the coinciding of setting up the Tzelem in the... And then, all right, so let's go to the fourth line over there, where it says, Trei Havel, there were two, he says, Shemidon Menashe Behecho. Now, who is being blamed at this particular point for having set up the idols in the temple? Obviously, it was not Apostemus, right? But instead, Rashi says that it was Menashe. Of course, who was Menashe? Menashe was the son of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu was a very righteous king, very great king, but it wasn't Yoshiyahu, it was Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was a very righteous king, so was Yoshiyahu too. They were both righteous, okay? But Chizkiyahu had a son, Menashe, who wanted to court favor with the Assyrians. And because he wanted to court favor with the Assyrians, he decided to go whole hog and introduce the Assyrian worship in the Beis HaMikdash. And so he set up an idol over there. So that, therefore, Rashi says that this actually had Nitzelem Vahechol, this was the work of Menashe. Okay. Then it says, remember, he says to set up two according to this. So, V'nofal Chad al Chavre, V'kayit L'yode, right? One of them fell on his fellow idol and cut off his head. V'hanikta, and the one whose hand was cut off, lo kachoshev, is not important. And that's the reason, the hainu d'chsiv, that's the reason why it simply says shikutz echot, right? Only one shikutz, because the other one doesn't count. And then it says ishtakach d'chsiv, they found out that it was written al hahud selim, on that idol, hochi, as follows. What was written over there? So it's the next page over there, right? So he says, Hatzelim Ermelachadevo, you know, not the way I gave you one interpretation, you know, that it was, let's say, the Rabbeinu Shalalem, who says, you want to destroy my temple, right? And so I've repaid you by cutting off your hand, so to speak, right? But this is a different interpretation that Rashi has over here. Rashi says, Hatzelim Ermelachadevo, says one idol says to the other idol, it says, you wanted to destroy God's temple, right? Shehitiso Yisrael Acharecha, in that you caused the children of Israel to fall into error and follow you, right? So as a result, I have taken vengeance upon you, v'shilamti l'cho yodi, and I have paid you by chopping off your hand, right? And then he says, lishtachrina, another interpretation, says Rashi. Anso vislachru v'beiso, you wanted to destroy my temple, right? V'yotcha ushlasli, and as a result, he says, your hand has been lent unto me. It says, Loshen She'elas Kalim. It's like, you know, it was borrowed. Or if you wish, your hand was lent in order to destroy the other one, right? Kalomer, the Olobiyodi. And he says, I succeeded, literally, I was successful in what I wanted to do. All right. So, as we can see, you know, there are differences of opinion in how we interpret some of these things. But as I say, we'll take a look at the Rashi at the bottom of the previous page and see how he understands it. The Tosfos, okay? Yishtakach dechsiv iluyei, right? And they discover that it was written upon it. He says, aloso yad, upon this hand, which obviously, you know, was, you know, chopped off. Perush, nitzor kosov, motzor kosov al hayod, shenechtecho, Minatzelim, they found written upon the head which was cut off from the tzelim, An tzovi lachruvim beise, klomer beise shal kodesh baruch hu, you wanted to destroy the temple of God. So Islamis lay klomer v'choychacho nosatolo. In other words, you were successful in that. In other words, idol A became successful in chopping off the hand of idol B. Again. As you can see, it's a little bit difficult to understand it that way. I like my original interpretation. But he says, V'yesh beforshim, there are those who explain, the haksiva havalat selam ha'sholim, that the writing was not upon the hand of the broken idol, but rather it was on the whole idol, the one that, you know, remained untouched. V'hochika omar, and this is how they explain it, ashkeche aleha tselem ha'sholim, that they found on this, you know, tselem which was untouched, says Adam Savilachim Basic, Loma, you wanted Ato Tzitzlachim Basic Lakodish Baruch Hu, right? Biyotcha Shlomis Lei, and how do you understand that part? So the Chach, for this reason, Shalamti es Yotcha Lakodish Baruch Hu Shechatapi. I have repaid your hand to the Kodesh Baruch Hu in that I chopped it off. Okay? So, as I say, some of these verses, you know, but you can see that this final one is closer to the way I simply translated at the beginning, namely that Rabbeinu Shel Olam says, I mean, you want to destroy my temple, so I repaid you by chopping off your hand. All right. So with this, we come to the end of the section about Shivasa Batamis. And now, of course, what is the next section? The next section obviously deals with Tisha B'Av. Okay. Now, if you remember, the Mishnah also spoke about five terrible tragedies, calamities that occurred on Tisha B'Av. So, this is what they're going to go into right now. First expression was that the Tisha B'Av, on Tisha B'Av, Nigzal Avoseinu Shelo Yikonsu La'aretz. The decree was issued against our ancestors that they were not to go into Eretz Yisrael. Of course, we're talking about the generation that had left Egypt, right? And they were told that they would have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until they were, they had died off. And it would not be they, but it would be their children instead who would inherit the land. Okay. But how do we know that this happened on Tisha B'Av?
Was the month of Av? Was there such a thing as the month of Av?
Well, the days of the Torah.
The month of, for instance, in the Torah says the month of Av.
Correct. Correct. Absolutely right. No, we do not have a separate name for the month of Av in the Torah, okay, or in the Tanakh. Instead, it's called everywhere what? Bachodesh HaChamishi, in the fifth month, that's all. You have to realize, there were some Hebrew names that we find for the months. You're right. For example, the month that we call Nisan is called in the Torah Chodesh Aviv, the month of Aviv, which means, you know, the month in which the barley ripens, okay? The ripening takes place, okay? And then we have, for example, B'chodesh Ziv, the month of the brightness. In other words, because that's the month, happens to be Sivan, okay? And this is the month in which, you know, you can already begin to see the summer, you know, and the long days and so on, so that it stands to reason, you know, that this would be the month of brightness, okay? The month of Tishrei, for example, is called Yerachai Sonim, the month of the mighty ones. And so our sages say, who are the Sonim? Of course, the answer is the month of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. In other words, we're talking about the ancestors for it, and this is the month that we call today the month of Tishrei, okay? And there's one other month mentioned, that's Chodesh Bul. Bul would probably be corresponding to Iyar, okay? Now, Bul is probably from the word Yevul, which means the first harvest or something like that. But apart from that, we don't know of any other names, although some say that a few years ago they found an archaeological stone or something like that, and there they have the word tzach, which means freshness, and this could possibly be the name of one of the months too, but we don't have any corroboration for that. Okay, this is a theory. Okay, as to that. But the four that I mentioned, these four actually mentioned. But throughout, we find that always in the Bible, the months referred, you know, it's a Chodesh HaRishon, a Chodesh HaSheni, a Chodesh HaShlishi, etc., etc. By the time, however, we reach the book of Esther, but also already in some of the later of the prophetical books, there we find that months are also referred to by the Babylonian names. In other words, the names of Tishrei, Cheshvan, actually was Mar Cheshvan, that's the correct name, okay? And Kislev, and David, Shvat, Adar, etc., etc., these names really came into use during the Babylonian period. And, of course, for example, in the book of Esther, we find that the two will be side by side. The Chodesh Temasor, right, who Chodesh Adar, and the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, or the Chodesh Rishon, right? Well, there it doesn't say, but the Chodesh Temasor, Chodesh Adar, this we find several places in the Megillah that they mentioned. Okay? Alright, so much for the various months. Now getting back again to Tisha B'Av. As I said before, how do we know that the decree that was decreed against our ancestors that they were not going to be privileged to enter Israel, this occurred on Tisha B'Av? Menala, how do we know? So, the Gemara now says, Dichsiv. We take a look at the Pesuk. It says, Vayehi b'chodesh ha-rishon b'shana ha-shenis b'yechad l'chodesh. It came to pass. This happens to be, by the way, the last chapter in the book of Shmos. In other words, it's at the end of Pekudei, okay? Remember, you know, now we're going to read Vayakhel this week and Pekudei the following week. And in them, of course, we read about, you know, how they finally put together the Mishkan and everything else, even as, you know, they were commanded to do so in Parshat Truman and Tetzaveh, okay? And also a little bit in Parshat Matzisa that we read last week. So it's written over there, and it came to pass, B'chodesh HaRishon, in the first month, in other words, what we would call the month of Nisan, right? B'shana HaShenis, in the second year in which they left Egypt, right? B'yechad L'chodesh, and this happened to be on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So what happened on Rosh Chodesh Nisan of that second year? Hukam HaMishkan. The tabernacle was then put up. Okay. V'yomama. And one of the scholars said, Shodan Rishono, the very first year that the people of Israel, you know, had left Egypt and they began their wanderings in the wilderness. So what happened during the first year? Also Moshe is HaMishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu made the Mishkan. This is when it was made, the very first year that they left Egypt. Okay? Shniyah. The second year, Heike Moshe is HaMishkan. Then Moshe set up the Mishkan. In other words, one year was consumed in doing what? In building the various components that were to go into the Mishkan. Okay? You know, they had to make, after all, they had to make an Aron, they had to make menorah, and they had to make the two Mizbechos, you know, the two altars, and so on and so forth. They had to do all these things, the Shulchan, and so on, so that just putting it together, or just making it, and, you know, getting all the materials ready and everything else, and all the embroidery that had to take place, the hangings and the curtains and everything else. So it took, a good part of the first year in order to do so. Then, the second year, this is when Moshe Rabbeinu set up the Mishkan. He erected it. And as soon as he set up the Mishkan, so it's assumed that the Sholach Meraglim, he sent spies, right? Uksiv, and then we find another pasuk which says, Vayehi b'shana hashenis, and it came to pass in the second month, right? in the second year, excuse me, Bachodesh Hasheni, in the second month, all right, this is now the month of Iyar, right? The Yesrim Bachodesh on the 20th of that month, all right? So, the Mishkan was put together on the 1st of Nisan of the second year, right? And then the next date that we have in the second year is this one, that on the 20th of the month, of the second month, of the 20th Iyar, then Na'alohe non Ni'al Mishkan Vedus, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle in which, you know, God's testimony was there, in other words, when the Shnei Lukos were there. So this is the second date that we have. All right, so now we start with the 20th of the month of the year, right? Uchsiv, and it is written after that, by Yisum Ehar Hashem del Shloshes Yomim, that they traveled from the mountain of God a journey of 3 days. Okay? We follow so far. All right, so 20, so we have 21, 22, 23, presumably, right? Or maybe it's 20, 21, 22. Because the question is, do you count the day or not? Okay? All right. So, at any rate, probably more correctly would be to count the 20th, the 21st, and the 22nd. Okay? That's probably more correct. At any rate, this is where we stand at the moment, right? And now there's a side comment. Omar Rabbi Chumah Bar Chanina, so Rabbi Chumah Bar Chanina said, Oisei Hayom Sum Yachay Hashem. On that day, they departed from God. In other words, there's Rashi mentions, and you know, his commentary to the Pasuk over there, he brings a Medrash which says that they were like school children trying, you know, as soon as the bell rang, boom, you couldn't keep them. They couldn't keep a minute longer in school. They ran away. So he says the same thing happened, you know, over here. That all this time they had to remain over there, where presumably was around at the foot of Mount Sinai, because it was Har Elokim, right? The mountain of God, which was Mount Sinai. And that's where the Mishkan was first put up. And so they were there. And now all of a sudden, bingo, the cloud lifts, and so, okay, let's get going, right? All right. So it seemed, you know, like they were so anxious to get out of school, and those were like, you know, they couldn't get rid of the teacher. You understand? This is the comparison that they make. Uchsiv, and then right after that, what do we find? It's written, Hatzafsuf Hashem Bekibo, that this mixed multitude, you know, in their midst, Hisavu Tavor, they had a great tava, in other words, they had a great desire, and of course what was the desire for? It was in order to eat meat, right? They couldn't stand the man anymore, they wanted the, you know, regular meat courses. So by Yeshuva, by Yifku, Gambane Israel, and so the children of Israel also turned about, and they also wept. In other words, the children of Israel followed in the footsteps of this Erev Ravu, the Atapsa, okay? And they also began complaining, okay. And what happened then? Uchsiv, it's written, Ad Chodesh Yomim. So Hashem said, you know, okay, you're going to have meat up to 30 days. Okay? So starting then with the 22nd of Iyar, right? And take a whole month after that. So we come already to approximately, let's say, about the 22nd, 23rd of Sivan, correct? The Havaluhu Esrim Etatim Esivim. The Gemara says, so, you know, according to the Gemara's figuring, it was the 22nd now of Sivan. Okay. Uchsiv, and then after that, the next episode that we read is about the fact that Tisogea Miriam Shivat Yomim, that Miriam was quarantined with leprosy, if you remember, right, for 7 days. And of course, it's written over there, V'omloi Nosa, right, that the people of Israel did not move on until Atayasef Miriam, until Miriam was gathered once more back into the camp. In other words, she was healed as a result of Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer, and, you know, she was restored to the people of Israel. So they waited another 7 days. So what is our figure now? The Havaluhu Esrim Tisha. B'Sivan. So now we have reached the 29th day of Sivan. Uchsiv, and then right after that, what is the next parsha? Right? It's written that Rabbeinu Shalom says to Moshe Rabbeinu, says, Shlach Lecha Anoshim, send out people that, you know, they should spy out the land of Canaan, right? B'Tanya, and we learn that the Esrim B'Tisha B'Sivan Shalach Moshe B'Raglim, that this taka was the date upon which Moshe Rabbeinu sent out the spies, namely on the 29th of the month of Sivan. Alright, and then what happens after that? Afterwards, we read in the same parsha, Shlach, and it's written, Usiv, that by Yeshuvu Mitur Ha'oretz, that they returned from their visit to the land, literally from spying out, or of course today, Mitur Ha'oretz would be that they went as tourists on the land, right? But at any rate, they came back after their journey to the land and spying it out. So, Miketz HaBoim Yom, at the end of 40 days. So, if that's the case, right, Hani Arboim Yom, so, well, first of all right, so, anyway, what would that take us to right now? If it's the 29th of Sivan, right, so, we have how many days in Tammuz? Huh? Tammuz usually has 29 days, okay? And we have to add a little bit. We have to add, first of all, the 30th of Sivan in all probability, all right? And then that is going to bring us to what? It's going to bring us to the 8th day of the month of Av. And this is what they say. So the Gemara asks the question, Hani Arboim Yom, is that 40 days? Have we reached that? So he says, okay, Nakecha, take off one because, you know, the same day might go, you know, both for two actions. So Nakechad says, in other words, all right, so remove one day from the calculation. But at any rate, where does it bring us now? It brings us now to the 8th day of Av. Omar Abaye said, well, wait a minute, says, Talmud Sayushato Meluya Meluya. Says, Talmud, that year happened to be a whole month. In other words, a month of 30 days rather than 29 days. Dichsiv, as it is written, this happens to be a pasuk in Eicha, it says, Koro Olai Mo'ed Lishpor Machurai, that Rabbeinu Shel Olam has proclaimed against me a, literally a day, a fixed day, in order to destroy my youth. Now, of course, Mo'ed, you know, can be translated in various ways. Mo'ed can be a fixed time. Of course, we use it also in the sense of a festival, right? And then, it can even refer to Shabbos as well as the festival. Of course, in the beginning, you know, of chapter, for example, 23, and then Parsha Emor over there, in the book of Vayikra over there, it's written, you know, right, and so on, and then it's written, you know, right, so it starts with Shabbos and then it goes into Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay, so these are Moed. It's on this basis, by the way, that we interpret this Korolai Moed, the Shpor Bachuroi, we refer to Tisha B'Av as being a Moed. And because it is a Moed, in other words, it is, to a certain extent, a special day. You see, this is what Moed means over here, a special day. So, as a result, you know, that we don't say any Tachton on Tisha B'Av. This is the reason why we omit it on that day, okay? We say Tachton on other fast days, but not on Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av we don't say it. Okay? But getting back to this, what Abai is suggesting over here is, however, the fact that Moed could refer to a day of Rosh Chodesh too, because after all, that's also, you know, like a semi-festival. And so therefore, it's on that basis he says that, you know, it was a full day. You know, the month of Tammuz was full, and so in any case, whether you do it one way or the other, you're going to wind up with the same result, namely what? That the end of the 40 days was the 8th day of the month of Av, right? when the spies came back. Uchasiv, and it's written right after that, what? Vatiso kol ho'edo. In other words, the entire congregation, in other words, all the people of Israel, they raised their voices. Vayitnu es koilam, and they gave forth, you know, with shouting, Vayivko ho'om balayla hahu. And the people wept on that particular night. In other words, what night would it now be? If they reported it on the day of the 8th, and the word spread, so what night would it naturally would be the night of the 9th of us, okay? So, Omar Rabba, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, so Rabba said the name of Rabbi Yochanan, said, Tisha B'Av, that happened to be Tisha B'Av, or if you wish, Osayom Er Tisha B'Av, that evening was the evening of Tisha B'Av. That's the way you have to understand it over here. Usually when we take, Erev, we usually think in terms of what? That is the time just prior to it, right? Like we talk about Erev Shabbos, Erev Yontiv, right? But we can't say it because we say that it was the night of Tisha B'Av. And this is the reason why, if you take a look in the note on the left over there, he says, Tzorech liyos, on the contrary, that it should be read as follows, Osolaila leil Tisha B'Av. Right? That night happened to be the night of Tisha B'Av. So, Omar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rabbeinu Shel Olam said to the people of Israel, Atem b'chisem b'chiyo shel chinam, you wept for no reason whatever. You had no reason to weep. I had promised you that I would bring you into the land which I had sworn, and you should have had faith in me, and instead, as a result of this report, you know, given by the spies, you lost your faith in the power of God to bring you to the land successfully. And therefore, what is to be the punishment? So, since you wept for no reason whatever, so v'ani kovei alechem b'chiladoros, therefore I will now set aside for you that this day, or this night if you wish, will be a day of weeping for generations to come. Alright, so now the next question is, Chorav Habayis for Rishayna. They want to know, when actually was the first temple destroyed? Dichsiv, take a look at the pasuk, it says. This happens to be a pasuk in the Book of Kings. And it's written over there, Uvachodesh HaChamishi, right on the fifth month, Beshivo LaChodesh, on the seventh day of the month, He Shanas Tashai Srei Shonel the Melch Nebuchadnezzar Melch Babel, which happened to be the 19th year in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia. So Bo Nebuzaradon Rav Tabachim, then Nebuzaradon, the chief general of Nebuchadnezzar, came along, and his name was Evid Melech, right? Evid Melech, excuse me, it was Nuval, but he was Evid Melech Bavel. He was the chief servant, literally, of the king of Babylonia. Yerushalayim, he came to Jerusalem, by Yisrof his Beis Hashem, and he burnt the temple of God, right? So, according to the Book of Kings, this took place not on the 9th of Av, but it took place when? On the 7th of Av. And then it's written, Uchsiv. Now we have another pasuk. This time it's in Prophet Yirmiyahu, and there it's written Vachodesh Hachamishi, in the fifth month, Ve'yaser Lachodesh, on the tenth day of the month. Hishnas Shasrei Shonel the Melech Nevuchadnezzar Baruch Hashem Nubo Nevuzaradan Rav Tabachim, right, and Omad Lifnei Melech Bavel Yerushalayim. And you know, he stood before the king of Babylonia in Yerushalayim. And in other words, he was the one who fulfilled, you know, the mission of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he destroyed the temple in Yerushalayim. But the date that they give in the Book of Yirmiyahu is the 10th. So, Betanya, and we had a baraisa which says Efshar Lomar Bishivo, it is impossible to say that the burning of the temple took place on the seventh, Sharek for Nehemar Be'osor, inasmuch as we have another pasuk that says it took place on the tenth. The Efshar Lomar Be'osor, but likewise it's impossible to say that the burning of the temple took place on the tenth day of Av, Sharek for Nehemar Be'shiva, inasmuch as it is already written that it took place on the seventh. So okay, so how can we reconcile these two dates? So the answer is Bishiva, on the seventh day, Nichnasu Nochim Lahechol, the Goyim came into the temple of God, the Ochlu, and they ate, the Kilkulubo, and they carried on all kinds of terrible deeds over there, all kinds of lewd deeds, right? And then they did this for Shvi and Shmini, right? On the seventh day and on the eighth day of Av. And then Utshiyi, and on the ninth day of Av, Somach Lachashecha, when it was near sunset, near darkness, literally, in other words, in the afternoon, on Tisha B'Av, Hitzisu Bo Esawur, that's when they ignited the fire. V'hoyo Doilek, and they kept on burning, V'holech, and continually burning, Kol Hayom Kulo, all that day completely. In other words, it started burning on, beginning with the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, it burned all that day, and of course it continued as well into the tenth day of as well. Okay? Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Oy lanu kifona hayom, woe unto us that the day has set, ki yenotu tzilulei orav, that the shadows of eve, of the evening, are now bending. In other words, it's getting dark. V'hayinu d'omer Rabbi Yochanan, and this is in accordance with what Rabbi Yochanan said, Yomolei ha'yisei b'yosei hador, that if I had been alive in that generation, lo kivati v'lebatsiri, I would not have made this fast of Tisha B'Av only on the 10th. I would have made the 10th day, the official date. Mipnei sherubo shel heichol bo nisraf, because most of the temple was burnt on the 10th day of Av. So why do we celebrate then, or why do we observe Tisha B'Av as the day for the burning of the Beis HaMikdash? So he explains, the Rabbonim and the rabbis, aschalto de puronusu adifa, they say that they give preference to when the actual start of the burning took place, because this was already the beginning of the subsequent destruction, and so therefore they observed that. But of course, you know what we do. What we do is that we fast on Tisha B'Av in accordance, and we meet, we mourn, we say kiddush and everything in accordance with the opinion that is over here. But because of the reference to the 10th day, that most of the temple was destroyed on that day, we observe mourning until Chatzos, until midday on the 10th, in that we don't eat any meat yet at that time. We refrain also from doing laundry in the morning of the 10th day of Av. We wait until afternoon, at which time then the restrictions are lifted. Okay? This is how we observe right now. I'll just go a couple of more lines and we'll call it a night. Because it says now, Uvashnia, and in the second temple, Minalon, how do we know that it was Tisha B'Av that the Romans destroyed the temple? So he says the Tanya, because we have a baraisa which says, Megalgalin Zchus Liim Zakai V'Chuv Liim Chayav. It says, we cause merit to be added to a day of merit and condemnation, so to speak, to a day of condemnation. So, in other words, if it's a happy event, we add to the happiness at that time, right? If it's a bad event, then we increase the evil, you know, the bad conditions on that particular day. There are those, incidentally, that the word Yom is left out, because in another Gemara it says something but that's all right. We understand what they're saying over here. Now it says Omru. There is a tradition where people say that Kishechora Beis Hamikdash Borishoina, when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed the very first time, in other words, you know, the first Beis Hamikdash, so also Hayom Erev Tisha B'Av Hoyo, that day happened to be the evening of Tisha B'Av, Umotzoi Shabbos Hoyo, and it happened to be also at the outgoing of Shabbos, and was, in other words, like, you know, sometimes we have Tisha B'Av occurring Saturday night and Sunday, so that's how it was that year when the first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, they say. Umotzoi Shviz Hoyo, and not only was it, you know, when Shabbos came to an end, but also it happened to be also at that time following the last Shavuos, you know, the last Shemitah year. And in the temple at that particular time, this was the time when the Mishmar of Yehoyariv was functioning, the Halavim Hoya Omrim Shiran, and the Levites were singing, you know, psalms. The Omdim Al Duchonim, and they were standing there on the platform where the Levim would, you know, sing and play their instruments on the Beis Hamikdash. Omar Shira Hoya Omrim, and what was the psalm that they were saying? What was the verse that they were saying at the time that the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed?